Well, we're back to a passage of Scripture that I know I've preached on before, I know we've talked about before, and it's an extremely well-known one. There are all kinds of things in Scripture that have made their way out into public culture, if you will, into our larger communities, where people who not only don't know anything about the Bible are those kind of people who are spiritual but not religious or not even that, and they still know things out of the Bible. It's hard for me to find these when I worked at a Bible college in the seminary because, well, when you're inside something, it's hard to see what's there. It's like, you know, are fish aware of the waters that they're in and that sort of thing. But working where I work now, which is, there are certainly people of faith there, faith like ours, but there's a lot of people who are spiritual but not religious and a lot of people who aren't even that. And yet they themselves even know about doubting Thomas. It's a phrase that we can run across in lots of different places. People don't have any idea that it came out of the Bible, maybe, but they know what it means. A doubting Thomas is somebody who rather stubbornly doesn't believe, even though perhaps they should. That's usually what it means. Somebody who needs evidence when other people don't. I'm not so sure that's fair to Thomas. Talked before about how easy it is for us to look at the characters, the people in Scripture from the perspective of where we are instead of from theirs. If you're given to such exercises, when I was in college, one of my classes was an exploration of different devotional practices. And one that was suggested, and that I did as part of an assignment and found quite interesting, is to pick a story in the Bible where there are people involved, so, you know, not a vision of God necessarily, but just something like this, and enter into the story as if you're one of the people, one of the characters in it, as much as you possibly can. Now, for some people, this is really easy. These are the people that if they're reading an engaging novel and you come up and tap them, they jump. They're fully into the story. It's as if they're there. For lots of us, it's not quite that easy, but we can do it. And if you go into this story as if you're Thomas, I think you have the right to be just a little provoked that you've come down as doubting Thomas. How about reasonable Thomas? I think that's a little better. Now, for us, looking at this little vignette from the perspective of knowing the rest of the Bible, we think, well, Thomas should have known. Jesus told him that. Well, yes, he should have known. But Thomas was as human as you and me. And yes, he'd hung around with Jesus for probably 2 or 3 years. And yes, he'd seen Jesus do the miraculous. But Thomas knew, just like you and I know, that people who are dead stay dead. And it's not unreasonable when somebody comes and tells you something that goes against everything you've known to not necessarily just jump in on it. For Thomas to say that, yes, I heard that, but every other dead person I've ever been around has stayed dead. You know, I'm going to need to see him. Isn't quite as bad as we sometimes make it think. Or we try and make ourselves think. Because why is it so bad to just believe that the physical world is going to behave as it always has? Why is doubt so bad? Doubt in the Christian church is, it's bad enough that it's one of those, as they say colloquially, it's almost a four-letter word in the church. We don't talk about doubt. You shouldn't doubt. Doubting is a sign that there's something wrong with you. Well, sorry, that's wrong. Sermon title, What to Do with Doubt. I'm trying to remember what else I've called sermons on this title, or on this subject. They're usually a question along that line, about what do we do with doubt? Well, I'll tell you what most of us do with doubt. We may as well start with what you shouldn't do. And most of us move heavily into that 21st century coping mechanism called denial. And so when we have something we doubt, we just say, no, we don't. We just deny the doubt. Well, there's all kinds of problems with denial. lying to yourself is just never a good idea. Because eventually you're going to have to deal with what the doubt is anyway, but first you're going to have to dig your way through this layer of lying to yourself that you're not doubting in the first place. So let's just dispense with that. Let's forget about the denial stage and move right into the fact that every single one of us has doubts. And I'm not talking about doubts about how well the Rough Riders are going to do this summer. I'm talking about doubts about God. I'm talking about doubts about really important things. We have doubts about whether God loves us. We do. I put it to you that we all do. And maybe it's for just a second, but to say that we didn't have those doubts is just foolish. Because when we start denying parts of ourselves, we make it impossible to deal with those parts. Now, denial is sometimes an acceptable coping mechanism if you spend any time with grief stages and some of those kinds of things, we need to realize that denial sometimes protects us from the reality of a situation for a period of time so we can actually deal with it. But we still have to deal with it. And as believing people, we tend not to deal with doubts. We tend to pretend they're just not there. Which doesn't work. The doubt is still there. It's okay for us to doubt. Really, it is. Look at the story. Thomas, who doubts, who's had a week to doubt, who's spent a long time saying, "My fellow disciples, I think they might be kind of crazy," or whatever was going through his head, had a week to live there. And then he met Jesus. And when we look in the story, we don't see anything here where Jesus says, "Thomas, there's something wrong with you because you doubted." There's nothing there. Nothing. Our problem is that when we think of this story, the only part we remember is that one sentence, "Stop doubting and believe." And we think that it's as if Thomas just did it. He just stopped doubting and believing. Well, forget it. That's not going to happen. Reminds me of the Russian proverb that you'll have anything you want if you stand in a corner and not think about a polar bear for 2 minutes. Go ahead, try it. Next time you have 2 minutes, go stand in a corner or just sit where you're sitting and not think about anything. You can't not think about things. The more you not think about them, the more you think about them. So when Jesus told Thomas to stop doubting and believe, did he tell him to do something that's virtually impossible for human beings? No, he said, "Thomas, you just touched the scars. You got the evidence you needed. So now that you know you can stop doubting and believe," and there's nothing in there that says that Thomas was a bad person, that he was an inferior apostle because of this. All Jesus says afterwards is, "Because you've seen me, you have believed." Those who don't get this are even more blessed. He doesn't say, "You're not blessed at all because you had to see." There's nothing wrong with Thomas. Thomas was just a reasonable person with a reasonable response to a horrible thing. We are reasonable people. And if we look at what's going on in Libya and say, "How can God be in control? How can God love his creation?" That's a reasonable response. Don't tell yourself there's something wrong with you for that, because there's nothing wrong with you for that. When you're in the midst of suffering an indescribable loss, the loss of a parent, a spouse, a child, there's nothing wrong with saying it shouldn't be this way. And if it is this way, and God's in control, then there's something wrong with God. I just don't get it. I doubt that God loves me. There's nothing wrong with that. Where it goes wrong is when you doubt that God loves you, but you say you don't. Because it doesn't matter what you say about your doubts. The doubts always win. Always. It's okay to have doubts. It's what you do with the doubts that's the issue. I can look at the fact that I never got to meet my first daughter, that she didn't get to go to school. She didn't even get to be born. I can look at that as the worst thing that ever happened to me, because it probably was. And I can look at it as saying, well, God must not love me. Except there's evidence that he does. See, Thomas needed evidence. And that's okay. The nice thing is we have more evidence than Thomas ever did. We have the whole Bible. We have thousands of years of church history. When I think that God doesn't love me because of Elizabeth or because the roads are bad today, and I'm looking for evidence that God does, I have my whole life to look at. And if I think that because of what's going on in Libya, God doesn't care about his creation, I have all of Scripture to look at, and I have hundreds and hundreds of years of church history of believing people making a difference that says, no, God does care. But God respects his creation in a way that we don't want him to. He respects our ability to choose. We want to have our cake and eat it too with God, just like with everything else. We want to be able to choose whatever we want, but we want it always to work. We want to have all the delights of choice. Let's call a spade, and none of the downsides of choice. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wanting it, but you need to know it for what it is. It's kind of childish. When you're 6, it's okay. I'm realizing that at 51, it's not quite as attractive. Not cute in any way. We need to look at what actually is. And when we look at what actually is, often it horrifies us. And often it makes us doubt things. And that's okay. It should make us doubt things. There are very few people given to that kind of faith that is unshakable. I've never met one. I've read about people who seem to be that way, and God's richest blessing on them. But the rest of us aren't like that. Our faith gets knocked around when things don't work out the way they should. Nobody thinks what's going on in a war zone is a good thing. Not even the people who are winning. So how do we bring this together? Well, if we begin with this whole idea that says, well, if this bad thing is happening, then God must not care, he must not have the power, I doubt whatever. That's okay. As long as you don't stay there. Doubting Thomas would have been kind of hopeless if when Jesus said, here I am, scars, and Thomas went, I see those scars, I feel them, but I think you're a ghost. Or I think this is a hallucination. Or whatever else it might have been, then yes, he would be doubting Thomas forever. But when the evidence came before him, he accepted the reality of the evidence. Now, it's trickier for us because we don't get the same kind of corporeal thing. Most of the evidence we're looking for isn't quite as physical as that. It's like looking for evidence that somebody loves you, or evidence of loyalty. You can see indicators of it, but you can't see evidence because they're not things the same way that a human body is. So when we are looking for evidence that God loves us, sometimes we have to look a little bit harder. Sometimes we have to do more than just reach out and touch a human body. We have to look back over all of those times that God has provided comfort for us that goes beyond good mental health, that goes beyond the encouragement of a kind person. When the Holy Spirit brings that comfort to us in a way that is indescribable, and we look at that and we say, that's evidence that God still loves me and that he always has. And I might doubt it now, but I don't doubt the evidence. I might not feel that way at this moment, But I look through Scripture and I see God reaching out to His creation over and over and over again. I look at the way people treat each other and I say it could be so much worse. That God does limit some of our choices. That God doesn't just let us do whatever we want. But there's still justice, compassion, love, care, all of the things that we might doubt are there if we're willing to look for them and then accept the evidence. Mark Twain, in his definition of faith, believing something that you know isn't true, isn't particularly helpful because it's really catchy and it almost makes sense. Faith has got nothing to do with believing what you know isn't true, of course. Faith is paying attention to all the things that you know are true and realizing that altogether they mean something. None of us have lived a life where we can't pick a particular moment where it looks like God is indifferent to us or doesn't even like us or doesn't even exist. All of us have had a moment like that. And in fact, all of the evidence we look at, that's the conclusion we'll draw. But all of us have had a moment that we can't explain, that goes beyond just the goodness of creation, that goes beyond our own ability to spring back, that goes beyond our willingness to respond to a kind word. And if we look at that as evidence, just as much as the first, we begin to realize that perhaps there's more to this life than just the first. Than just that first part that we just look at and say, well, if this is the case, then that must be the existence of God or whatever else. Have you ever found it interesting that people will never allow you to use any kind of goodness as evidence for the existence of God, but they can use badness as evidence for His non-existence? You know, I'm not here to play favorites particularly, although I am preaching to the converted. But that seems just a little unfair to me. And we're not interested in that. And when we have doubts, it's okay for us to look past the moment. We're not somehow losing our minds. We're not somehow setting ourselves adrift from firm reality when we start looking beyond this momentary whatever it is, catastrophic or as trivial as it might be, that's making us doubt God, and look into the larger picture of our own life, the lives of those around us, our faith community, all the people that we've ever read about who have had devotional lives that we wish we had, to Scripture itself. When we do that, we're just playing fair. We're not cheating. We're looking for the evidence that says this particular momentary belief of ours is wrong. Where is the evidence that it's wrong? It's here. It's among you. It's among the books in my library. When I wonder if this world makes sense, and I wonder that, I think we all do. I'm not the first. So I'm not going to stand here and try and figure it all out myself. I'm not going to go to my basement and try and recreate every good thing in the history of the world. That's silly. I'll go to Julian of Norwich, who in a vision, Jesus told her, sin is necessary, but I will make all things well. I can make all things well, and I shall make all things well, and all things will be well, and all will be well. That encourages me. I hear that, and I say, Julian of Norwich, who didn't have the world's easiest life, was able to write that down. It meant something to her in the same way that the Apostles' Creed means something to me. In the same way that the fact that I live in Canada means something to me. That when I hear, oh, Canada, it changes how I feel momentarily. Is that some kind of strange delusion, like I've had people tell me my religious beliefs are? No. It's a moment that captures something much larger than the moment can hold. Patriotism. God's love for me and for you. You're going to doubt. Maybe not today. maybe not tomorrow. Maybe your doubts are over. Maybe you're fine with that. And that's like, maybe you'll never have any more doubts. And I really hope you don't, because doubts are awful. I don't like them. That's another reason to deny they exist. It's sort of like closing your eyes. But I'm pretty sure you're going to have doubts. And we're not a huge crowd today, but I wouldn't be surprised that if one or more of us are dealing with doubts right now about really significant things. That's okay. If you're doubting whether God loves you, if you're doubting whether God knows what he's doing, if you're doubting your own faith, if you're doubting any of those things, that's okay. But it's not okay if you don't look at the evidence. Look around. Look at the people who are here every Sunday, because they want to be here. Because what they believe is true. Because what they believe matters and means something to them. Look at your own life and all those times that God has done something for you that nobody else could have. Look at Scripture. Look at all of these things and weigh the evidence. And then stop doubting and believe. But look at the evidence. It's there for you to see. I promise. Might have to look for it. Might be hard to find. Because doubt has a tendency to cloud our eyes. Makes us a little blind. And maybe you need somebody else to help you see where that evidence is. You're not alone. You can ask somebody. You can ask me. You can ask the person you're next to. You can ask your family. You can ask anybody who's going to help you see what actually is, so that you might stop doubting and believe. But you're not stopping doubt because you've somehow developed the mental agility to just stop thinking about things. You've stopped doubting because you know that it's not true. That your doubts aren't all that matters. That they are real. They are as real as anything. But they're not the last word. What to do with doubt? Take it seriously. Look it in the eye, then look at the evidence, and then stop doubting and believe. Amen.